Anybody know that the Holy Spirit is welcome? I believe the Holy Spirit is welcome in your life. Amen. You just have to let him in. Amen. You just have to let him in. Let him in. Let him in. Let him in. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our minds. Holy Spirit, we welcome you today, God. We thank you today. We thank you for who you are, what you're doing, where you're taking us, God. Lord, we love you today. We thank you today. We give you praise today, Father God, just for who you are. We give you glory. Lord, we pray today that this word today go down, sink deep down inside of our spirits today, and let it take root in our souls today. Let you be welcome in us today so that we can grow. Let you be welcome today so that we can manifest who you are in our lives today, God. We thank you today, and we love you today, and we give you glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let us all say amen, amen, amen. If you don't mind, reach down, grab your Bibles. Amen. You stand for the reading of the scripture. Amen. We're talking about got fruit. Amen. Feel the atmosphere. Glory, glory, God is. Galatians chapter 5. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It reads as such, but the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, 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 patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and ask him real quick, you have peace? Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Got peace. Got peace. Got peace. Got peace. We serve a God of peace. Amen. We serve a God of peace. We serve a God of peace. And so we come here today to celebrate peace. One of the great apologetic philosophers of our time by the name of Ravi Zacharias was telling a story about Shak Dellal, who is the founder of Hamas. Now, if you are familiar with studying and watching the news and seeing all of those terrorist attacks all over Jerusalem and around the way, Hamas is one of those cells that works against the country of Israel. As he's talking to Shak Dellal, he asked him a question. He asked him, what do you think about suicide bombers? He said, what do you think about suicide bombers? And as he sits there, he thinks about his answer real carefully, and he goes on and he says he agrees that suicide bombers should not be able to hurt innocent victims. Matter of fact, he goes on to explain how killing innocent victims really does do a whole lot of damage. So he understands that doing this can cause a lot of damage, but he says that he believes he should live in peace. But he says also, he goes on further to say that, but if somebody has hurt you, you do reserve the right to fight back. He says, if somebody's hurt you, you do reserve the right to kill people if they've hurt you. You do reserve the right to take their life if they hurt you, which in turn basically takes away everything he started off saying. Because you can't believe in peace and not act in peace. I can't really believe in peace if I don't follow peace. And I know, because I deal with this every day at the daycare, because we got these parents and we try to promote peace, and the parents tell them if somebody hits you, then you need to hit them back. And we're steady trying to teach them what? peace. Amen. And so because there is no peace, conflict is consistent. Amen. And because conflict is consistent, I never ever find peace. A lot of us have that philosophy on peace. I'm peaceful until somebody hurts me. I'm peaceful until somebody hurts my feelings. I'm peaceful until somebody does something that does not go with what I believe in. And so I got to clap back and make sure that I get my revenge on them. Amen. Y'all heard the term clap back. And so because of that, I never really find and embrace peace. And if you learn this, the first week we talked about that I am the branches, amen, and he's the vine, and so he's supplying the branches, and so nothing can be done through him. And if I'm going to operate in the spirit, I got to make sure that I have peace. I mean, I can't really grow in my walk if I'm always walking into conflict. I can't really grow in love if I'm always conflicting with somebody on my job, if I'm always fighting, if I'm always raising hell about something. I never really find peace. And so I go into relationship. I go into all of these experiences on my job, at home, my kids, my cousins, my parents, my everybody around my circle. We always fail to receive peace. Peace, and that's why the family reunion is always messed up, because there's no peace. Right. Y'all know how the family reunion get, you know, I mean, I've heard horror stories on family reunions. People start fighting and everything because there is no peace. And so when I find peace, I really find worship, because there's no way that I can really truly find peace until I find worship, because peace is at the heart of worship. Did you hear what I'm saying? Peace is at the heart of worship. The Bible says that if I don't have peace, if I haven't forgiven my brother, there's no point in coming to worship. Jesus says, go back home, forgive your brother, so that you can have peace when you come to worship. Peace has a place in worship. So if I really believe that peace worships, I got to understand what peace is. And when I understand what peace is, I really understand what peace is trying to teach me in my worship. Do I really want to know what peace is trying to teach me in my worship? Because if I don't really get to the heart of that, I can't truly have joy. I can't truly have love. I can't truly have self-control. I can't truly get to that long-suffering place, because in me there's conflict. And so there's internal conflict, and the internal conflict is creating external conflict. So I have to understand the worship that is tied to peace so that I can have peace on the inside. Listen, peace is in definitive terms the absence of conflict. But if you take that further, we know that God is peace. The Bible says that he is Jehovah Shalom. And Jehovah Shalom basically means that God is peace. So if I understand that God is peace, and I understand that peace, the definition of peace is the absence of conflict, that does leave sort of a disconnect, because it lets me think that if I'm at the ocean and I'm chilling and there's no conflict around, then I'm really cool with everything, and really I might just be avoiding some situations that I need to be correcting. Because the absence of conflict doesn't bring me closer to God. Matter of fact, sometimes the absence of conflict takes me further from God, because I'm not really resting in his spirit. So I've got to find the absence of conflict. I don't need to have a lot of conflict, because that disrupts my peace. But I also need to know who God is, because the word of God says that he's Jehovah Shalom. And anytime you see Jehovah Shalom in the Bible, he was always working to restore peace, because something was missing. Anytime you see peace, that means something was missing. And not only
only was God praying for something to be missing, God was also supplying the something that was missing. And so what it means is he was restoring where there was something in lack. And so here you have it. We have some things that are missing in our lives. We have some empty places. We've got some emptiness in our spirits. We've got some emptiness in our souls. And because of that, we can't really rest in peace because we're in internal conflict. Not only is God is peace, God does peace. Because God is consistently working. Everywhere you see it, it's 400 references in the Bible to Jehovah Shalom, which means that it's very important to us. Yeah. I mean, what happens is we really get to this place where, because God does peace, we kind of act like we got peace, but really on the inside is something else going on. So we kind of just fake it till we make it. You know, we just kind of act like everything is cool. I'm not really trying to restore you. I really haven't forgiven you, but I don't want to talk against you because I don't want to showcase what's bothering me on the inside. So I keep that on the down low. Nobody has to know what's going on the inside that I'm dealing with, but really and truly, I haven't really worked it out, because when I practice Jehovah Shalom, not only am I at peace internally, I want to work it out and help you be better. Everywhere in the Old Testament where they said seek peace and pursue it, David says seek peace and pursue it, James says seek peace and pursue it. Everywhere you see that seeking peace, God was saying, not only do we form a treaty, but the kings were supposed to work together so that your country, even though I just defeated you in a war, but I want your country to be restored and my country restored, and we work together to go forward. But nowhere in the Old Testament do people work together. They just kind of say, you stay over there and I stay over there. In our personal relationships, we do the same thing. If you read the Old Testament over and over and over, God says, go do peace, restore, and nobody restores. They get a peace treaty, but they never work together for peace. And anytime you can't work for peace, you don't have peace. Anytime you can't work for peace, you really don't have peace. Because as we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we gave the first week the illustration of the grape and how the grape has to be crushed. The grape can't be used until it's crushed. So if I really want to find peace, I've got to get in a situation where I'm crushed and where I really want to lose it, but I got peace, so I hold back, and then I do the opposite of what I want to do. My flesh wants to hurt you, but my spirit wants to heal you, so I operate in my peace, which is healing and restoring somebody that I really want to hurt. And so when I get to that place, God can move me to deeper relationship in him. Yeah. But a lot of people, we don't really get to that place, because I want to be honest with you, that's a hard place. That's a hard place to get to, because there's some people I really don't want them healed. There are some people I like looking like I'm better than, because they hated on me. And so because I am who I am, I want to look better and I want you to look worse. And I'll just talk to you from a sanctified place. But really, I'm not concerned about you being restored. So I don't have peace and you don't have peace. And peace does not exist. We got to have peace. So now we know that God is peace. God does peace. I was watching this thing. I think I sent it to some of y'all. I don't know if I sent it to some. I don't know who exactly I sent it to, but I did send it out. But I was watching this thing. I love Van Jones on CNN. He does some extraordinary pieces. And Van Jones did a piece a couple of weeks ago. And it was called The Redemption Project. The Redemption Project is a piece that was exploring restorative justice in America's prisons. And so this program for restorative justice is meant to take people and not punish them, but allow them to see the harm of what they've done and try to restore them back to society. And that what they're saying is all across the country, restorative justice is actually working. The numbers show really promising results of being restored. Because a lot of times when people go to prison for crimes, they just throw them away, lock the key, and then they just in there, they got to fend for themselves, and then they get out, and they're a worse person than they were when they got in. And so because they're worse off now than where they were when they got in, it causes a high recidivism rate, which means they have to go back to prison over and over and over, because the piece that was missing never became a part of their life. But restorative justice allows them to heal and become redeemed, and so that they can experience peace. And so because they've experienced peace, they're allowed to do more and expected to be more because of this experience. Well, it was one case in particular. Is a man by the name of Donald Lacey. Now, Donald Lacey shares the same name as my dad. And it tells a story of how on January 24th, 1981, his baby girl was born. His baby girl was born on January 24th, 1981. Donald Lacey at the time was a Bay Area actor, and he was also an activist, and he was working in his community. And his child was born, and he named her Lois Shea. Lois Shea means, it's a basically English man, it basically means to love and to live life. And so this is baby girl, she grows up at 15 years old. His baby girl comes home crying because her best friend had been murdered in the streets of Oakland. And because she had been murdered in the streets of Oakland, she was having a hard time. So she went to her dad, and she wanted her dad to help her do something. And the first thing her friends were talking about was retaliating. And she says, "Dad, we got to do something other than retaliate, because it's too much violence on the street." So what he encouraged her to do was think about the gifts that she has in her, which we talked about that a few weeks ago. And what she came up with was she wrote a play, true story, she wrote a play about nonviolence in her community. And so she wrote this play about practicing nonviolence and stepping up and speaking out against gangs. And so for a year, she was promoting this play. They were going all around the city of Oakland doing this play, and it was having some great results, true story. And one night, she was getting a ride from McDonald's, and some dudes did a drive-by and shot and killed her in her van. Now here Donald Lacey is, he has a choice. Either he can go after and get revenge for his baby girl, or he can forgive the person that just killed his baby girl. And he says for 15 years, he could not forgive. He said, "I knew I couldn't do anything against her. Something wouldn't let me allow retaliation, because I knew my baby girl wouldn't want that. But the other part is I couldn't forgive the man that killed my baby girl." My daughter, as we was watching, she said, "Daddy, could you do that?" I said, "You know what? That'd be a hard thing to do." But knowing who his daughter is allowed him to keep his hands off of him. But the hardest part was finding peace in him to forgive the person that killed his baby girl. Anybody had some stuff in your life that took you to the brink, that where you didn't want to forgive anybody, where you wanted to hold on to the hurt, where you wanted to keep, and you wanted to keep that name, and every time that name came up, you already had readily made insults for that name? Every time somebody talked about it, you had some stuff readily prepared to go against it. He said that's what he had for 15 years. It took him to a point of a nervous breakdown, to where he had to go get counseling, and in the midst of counseling, they say you cannot find peace until you forgive the person that killed your baby girl. I don't care if you're doing all this activist work. I don't care if you're going to church every Sunday. I don't care. All of this stuff, you can't find peace until you find forgiveness. He said, "Man, that like to took him for a loop right there, because anybody been in that situation, that's a hard place to be in. Somebody killed your baby girl and you got to forgive them?" Here he is, he said, I got a problem with that, because here my 16-year-old girl, my baby girl, is dead, but I decided to forgive him, and I started working on behalf of the Restorative Justice Project, And now this man is getting ready to get out of prison. And he says, I feel the greatest sense of peace that I've ever felt in my whole life, because he got to talk to the person that killed his daughter. And he said, the problem really wasn't with the man. It was the problem with the society, because this man was a victim of the society. He's in gangs. He's experiencing this life that's really broken. When he got to see him, it really wasn't him, the person that killed him. It was the system that's over him that killed his daughter. What he realized was the principle is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. And so that's where we got to get. If we're truly going to grow deeper in our walk with God, we've got to understand that this is not a flesh and blood fight. This is a spiritual fight. And when we find out that this is a spiritual fight, we understand that peace really does work. That's why Psalms 34 says, turn from evil and do good. He says, seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:11 says the same thing. It says, let him turn away from evil, let him and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. I like this verse because it gives us not only something to look at, but it also gives us something to do. It gives us something to ponder, but it also gives us something to pursue. If we understand peace, I'm seeking peace. I'm seeking to understand it, because when stuff happens to me, I really don't understand it. But as I'm seeking peace, I begin working on behalf of peace, so I start pursuing peace. What happens after that, as peace is working, peace is not only working outside and around you, the peace that you're searching for is working in you. You know how peace is working in you? Because the first thing it does is it crushes worldly expectations. See, from a worldly expectation viewpoint, I got to respond. So when I'm operating in peace, it literally crushes the worldly expectations around me. It's basically saying, this is what the world is drawing me to, but this is who God has called me to be. And so because this is who God called me to be, I can't act worldly if I'm really called to be of God. Amen. Not only does, if peace is working in you, not only does it crush worldly expectations, it also crushes fleshly responses. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, you really want to cuss people out sometimes. Amen. Amen. You really want to let people have it. Everything in your flesh is saying, I'm angry. And so in the text, it says up a little bit further in Galatians 5, it says anger is something that's in the flesh. Let me help you real quick. Anytime you feel it, it's probably of the flesh. You know, like when you got that text late at night and somebody was calling you and you started feeling good, that's probably of the flesh. Anytime I'm really angry and I want to just speak out and lash out and I'm feeling it on the inside and I just got to have it, I got to have them, that's the flesh. And so it's real easy to know when it's there, but it takes a little bit deeper walk to really say, hold on now. I can't let my flesh win today. Because if God is peace and I'm of God, then I got to walk in peace as well. Amen. The other thing that it does when peace is working in you, not only does it crush worldly expectations, crush fleshly responses, it also crushes enemy territory. Because a lot of us, truth be told, we got some enemy territory in your life. Let me tell you something. You have not always said the right things. You have not always done the right things. You have not always been in the right place. And so because you haven't been so good, that means there's somebody that's working against you too. And so when you operate in peace, it actually crushes the enemy territory in your life. Because let me help you. People coming for you too. You got people that hadn't forgiven you. I know you went on and you forgot all about it, but somebody's probably holding a grudge about something you said or did. Maybe you was in high school, maybe you was in middle school, maybe whenever it was, you probably did something that somebody never forgot. And because you never forgot, let's listen, when you work on behalf of somebody else, guess what? God works on the behalf of you. because your peace works in you, but your peace also works for you as it works for others. See, my peace is not just working in me. If God is a God of peace, that literally puts God as the authority of the situation. And since God has the authority, and this is what God does, and I'm responding and I'm walking under the kingdom of God, I'm under his authority. So therefore, even though I want to clap back, I can't, because I've got to work for you. Shalom is basically to fix was broken. Jesus had peace, but it was to mend the brokenness. John, that's why Isaiah calls him, he says, everything's going around, going crazy. Isaiah says, there's coming someone who's a prince of peace. And every time you got sin, you need peace. You remember that story of Abraham and Isaac, you know, as they were getting ready to go up, Abraham and Isaac, the problem was, Abraham says, you know what, I'm getting ready to sacrifice my son. The sacrifice, there had to be a sacrifice because there was the presence of sin. And so the sacrifice was for the presence of sin, but when they get to the sacrificial altar, guess what happens? God says, okay, you don't have to sacrifice him, because there's a ram in the bush, but the ram in the bush was a symbolism for the coming of Jesus Christ. So because Jesus Christ has come, he is the sacrificial lamb for us. And so because he's that sacrificial lamb, he works on our behalf to help us give peace to others. That's why Jesus says, John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you. The last thing he says is, my peace I leave to you. His first miracle, when he was getting ready to turn water into wine, he says, I'm going to cover the shame of what happened in this text. Listen, the first text was dealing with shame, and he provides a covering for the shame. And then when he leaves, he says, I'm going to leave you with peace. Listen, shame always interrupts our peace. And Jesus is consistently saying, I'm leaving you peace. I'm giving you peace. Just walk into it and accept it. Amen. How do I do that? Well, I got to take what's broken and fix it. I got to take what's broken and restore it. I got to take what's broken and restore it. Touch somebody, tell them, I got to take what's broken and restore it. So the question is, who have you given peace to? See, because we can sit here and talk about, you know, I don't have it, and I'm sure as I was talking, you probably was thinking about several people, you know, who really got on your nerve, did something or whatever, and so they upset your peace. You probably had thought of those things, but the question truly is, who have you given peace to? See, because that same person that came up, that's probably who you got to give peace to. That's probably who you need to restore. That's probably who you need to forgive. That's probably who you need to stop faking it with and just arrange a situation where I can sit down, let it all out so that we can have peace. Amen. Because if I don't get to that place, I never allow peace to work for me. Alfred Nobel, he was a Swedish physicist, and he created this substance called dynamite. His intentions were extremely great. He created dynamite so that he could be able to move and build roads and get things out of the way so that buildings could be built. That was his creation. That's what he really wanted dynamite for, was so that things could be rearranged and you could speed up the process of moving hills and leveling out roads and all that kind of stuff. That was the intention of dynamite. But not long after dynamite was invented, it became a tool of war. And I'm telling you, from that invention till now, more people have been killed as a result of war than in any time of the 19 centuries before us. Just off the dynamite. They said that before he died, Alfred Nobel was so upset, he was depressed. every day he was so depressed because the invention that he meant for good was being used for evil. They said he was so depressed that he took $9 million and put it in a trust, and he wanted to award people all over the world so that they could get a Nobel Peace Prize. He said he wanted to use what was meant for bad, and he wanted to find people that were using their gifts for peace, and he wanted to reward them every year as an annual award so that they could see the need in the world for peace. And although he's long been gone, his donation to peace is still here every year. It's such a prestigious award that people from all over the world aspire to be a Nobel Peace Prize winner because they want to know that I am an instrument of peace. And I believe today that God is calling some Nobel Peace Prize winners around the church, the people that really work hard for peace, that really set out an agenda for peace, that when somebody is bringing up negative stuff, they're consistently making the deposit of something positive because they really want to seek peace and pursue it. Can God really say that about you, that you're a Nobel Peace Prize pursuer? Because when you're allowing God to use you for peace, God can do some great things for you. As a matter of fact, if you allow God to use you for peace, you will allow peace to win in your situation. Peace can win in your home. Peace can win on your job. The Bible also says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear from Jehovah Shalom and you will have peace in your heart. There ought to be somebody in here that says, I'm going to not look into myself, but I'm going to look up to God, who is the author and the finisher of my faith, so that I can not only have peace today, but I got peace tomorrow. I got peace right now, and my kids have peace. And peace is something that we experience over and over and over again. You know why that's important? Because peace works grace in your favor. Philippians chapter 4 says this. It says, 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we quote that verse often, right? But the next verse, verse 5, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It says, rejoice in the Lord. And so we start off church a lot of times, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, and it's talking about joy, and we praise God, and we thank God. But the next verse says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And he says, when you allow your reasonableness to be known to everyone, you know what the word says? The Lord is made known. So a lot of times, when you want to respond, if you could just take a few deep breaths and step back and just try to be reasonable, basically be mindful of who it is that you're under, because a lot of times situations come up and you forget who you're under. And when you forget who you're under, you snap back real quick, and before you know it, you said something you really regret that you said. You did something that you really regret that you did. And if you're not careful, you'll be doing that often. And you got to understand, in order for peace to win, I got to make sure that I'm being reasonable to everybody. That means I don't have to always be right. That means I don't have to always be in the right position. There's sometimes, because I'm seeking peace and I'm looking for reason, I can agree with you and I can agree to disagree, and we can find the common ground so that we can make peace the ultimate pursuit instead of my righteousness. And you know what it says in verse 7? It says, when you do that, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, reasonableness, will guard your hearts and your minds. A lot of us really are affected spiritually because we fail to guard our hearts. Heartbreaks keep us from having a peaceful relationship with God. And so because I can't let some stuff go, my heart is damaged. And because my heart is damaged, I can't really step into what God has for me. I mean, if God is peace and I can't forgive somebody, then I really can't have access to what God has for me. There are some relationships that if I had peace in, God would have elevated me to another level. But because I had peace cut off the relationship, my heart is messed up because I didn't really realize what it is God was trying to take me. So when I really understand peace, I understand grace, not just grace for me, but grace for someone else. And it turns out that it works into my favor because guarding your heart is not holding on to an offense. Guarding your heart is not allowing your haters to be your motivators. Guarding your heart is not allowing somebody else to have control of you. What it means is if I'm guarding my heart, I have the ability to have reasonableness so that I can see the other side of a situation, and sometimes I might have to apologize. Guarding your heart is not just holding on to that. It's letting it go and trying to see the other side. It's also when I can journal my thoughts and not respond right then, but journal it at the time. Think about what God is saying. Pray about what God is saying and come back prayerfully what God wants me to say. Peace can always win in a situation like that. I know that peace can always win because when your haters become your motivators, you really lose sight of who God wants you to be. When your haters become your motivators, where you're supposed to go this way, you're responding trying to make somebody look bad. When your haters become your motivators, you're trying to look good instead of enabling God to look on you. Amen. And so if I'm going to be who God wants me to be and who God's called me to be, I got to make sure I'm in the right place and in a space of peace at all times. Is there anybody in here seeking peace today? Because I believe God wants to allow you to have peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. It's going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind. As a matter of fact, if you really want to have it, there are some things you got to think of, you know. Whatever is noble, whatever is good. So as soon as I get to where I start thinking the bad things, I got to change what I'm thinking about. And so as soon as I change my thinking, it guards my heart, which allows the peace of God to flow. And when the peace of God can flow, it allows me to handle the resistance of people. And when you can handle the resistance, God can use you to do some great things. Listen, when you go to work out, you can't work out unless you have some resistance. You know, your workout, if you go and you don't put anything on the bar and you just go in there and you just working, listen, there's no resistance, so muscles can't grow. The only way muscles begin to grow is that every time you add a little resistance, it literally tears the muscle. And as it tears the muscle, as the muscle is healing and you work out and you tear the muscle again, and basically what you're putting on it is torn muscle, and it starts to build because of the resistance. If you never have resistance, you'll never know what peace is. And so some of those heartbreaks that you experienced was designed to give you peace. Some of the things that you had to go through, it was designed to walk you into a greater spirit of spirituality. Some of the stuff that you ran away from, God wants you to run back to because he wants you to really grow into the person that he's called you to be. I guess that's why Michelle Obama said, when they go low, we got to go high. Because there's too much riding on us going low. Amen. As we open up the doors of the church, maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I want to experience more peace in my life. I want to experience more peace in my life. I need God to work in me. I need God to work on me. I need God to work around me. I got some situations where I haven't allowed peace to win. But since I want peace to win, I want God to show up in my life. If that's you today, we want you to come. If that's you today, we want you to come. We want you to come. We want to pray with you because we don't want you to just know what peace is. We want you to experience peace. We want you to experience peace. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. God wants us to have peace. Amen. God wants us to have peace. God wants us to have peace. But we can't get peace if we don't.
Praise get shaken up. Now he's too, he doesn't understand, but I believe there's a Holy Spirit on the inside that even though he don't know what he's supposed to be doing, God knows that he's working something out on the inside. And when he begins to work some stuff out on the inside, he'll give us reason to shout on the outside. Look at that story in the text. Paul and Silas, they were praising God, and the text says over there in verse 34, he says the man was delivered because he was filled with joy. When stuff started getting shaken up, when things started looking crazy, he got filled with joy, and his joy is what allowed him to walk out of that situation. Listen, God says your praise should have feet to stand on. He said your praise ought to have feet to stand on. When your praise has feet to stand on, you can stand in any type of situation. You can grow in any type of weather. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. God said, if you just got joy, I've got release for you. If you've got joy, I've got release for you. Touch somebody and say, if you got joy, I've got release for you. Because your release is what lets you stand. It's not you. It's what God did in you that's allowing you to stand. Because when I look at myself, I got some things that I messed up on. So it's not me. It's God in me that allowed me to stand. And so I gotta hang around people that's full of joy, so that they can encourage me to stand on what he called me to stand on. I watched the Golden State Warriors, you know, and I love the Warriors. I love how they play basketball. I mean, I just love it to death. I love the teamwork and the camaraderie that they share. And last night I was watching the game, and the Portland Trail Blazers was up by like 18 points. And Draymond Green had passed the ball to Jordan Bell several times. Jordan Bell never did. He wouldn't shoot because in the first and second quarters, he was missing everything. And they had it mic'd up last night. And you know what he told Jordan Bell at one of the timeouts? He said, hey, man, look. He said, he pointed at Steph. He said, he missed. He pointed at Clay. He said, he missed. He pointed at the other guy. He said, he missed. I missed. We all miss shots. But you got to keep shooting, man. You got to keep shooting, because if you just keep shooting, eventually it's going to go in. I just got that word for you today. If you just keep taking your shot, eventually things are going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know when it's going to work out. I don't know if. All I know is that if I just keep shooting and taking the shots that's before me, God has a victory in my lane. Amen. Jordan Bell became one of the heroes of the game. Why? Because he started shooting. Some of you today, you've been locked up like Paul and Silas. God said, I want to release you so you can take your shot at life. You can't stay in this season any longer. You can't keep trying to manufacture joy, walk around here with a fake smile. That's not going to get it. I got to be conscientious about what God is talking to me about. I got to know and be confident on the inside about where God is showing me and what he's taking me to. Because if he's taking me to something, he's always taking me through something. I can't get to where he called me unless I go through some stuff. Read the Bible. Everybody that was called to do something great, they had to go through something. The children of Israel had to go through the Red Sea. It didn't look like that was the right plan, but that was where he called him to go through. Amen. Moses had to go through some stuff. Joshua had to go through some stuff. Paul had to go through some stuff. Because you can't get to where you need to be unless you go through some stuff. That's just you getting your stripes. And I'm getting my stripes because he already got his stripes. Can you imagine the pep talk that Jesus had with his disciples after he was resurrected? Because, you know, he endured because he saw the other side of the resurrection. So he comes back before he transcends on the glory. He comes back to his disciples. He say, listen. Hey, guys, you're going to go through some stuff. But it's all right because I already paid for it. That's basically his pep talk. Now, he could have came in and said, you know what? You're going to build a mega church. Y'all going to live in big houses and all that kind of stuff. And everything going to be great. But that wasn't his pep talk. He said, listen, you're going to go through hell. But it's cool because I already paid the price. That's joy. It's when you know and hold on to what he's